Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Open in your Bibles to Psalm 51. We're going to begin there this evening, although we'll be spending some time in several passages of Scripture. But that's where we will start. There's obviously a lot that's taking place we're thankful for here as part of this congregation. I'm thankful for all the opportunities that our young people have. And we have Bible Connection going on. We also have a Bible drill class for our third and fourth graders. Just a reminder of that. It's focusing on some of the books that we're going to be doing at Lads to Leaders for Bible Bowl and those sorts of things. But you don't have to be part of Lads to Leaders to be part of that class. And so I'm thankful for those who are teaching that and who are working hard to make sure there are benchmarks of things that our children are learning and that as our young people grow, they're continuing to learn more. Also thankful for our group that was at Evangelism University in Savannah, Tennessee this past weekend. That's something our youth group's been a part of for a long time. It's a great weekend, a gathering of hundreds of young people thinking about evangelism. And so anytime our young people can be around an event like that and be blessed, we're grateful for it. Also appreciated so much the prayer that Fred led us in, and just want to remind us, we do have a lot of families that are hurting right now. And just a reminder of what we can do, how we can encourage people, and the ways in which we can reach out and let them know we're praying for them and thinking about them. And let's be sure to give them that kind of support and encouragement. That's a helpful introduction for us to focus our minds on the word of the week as we go through our one word series. Just a reminder, we do have extra copies of those devotional books if that's something you're interested in. But we've been looking at one word every Sunday night. We started with the way creation starts, the words of God. And so we looked at God's words, what happens when we read the words of Scripture. And then we spent time thinking about creation. God spoke creation into existence. But we don't have to read very far in the book of Genesis to find out that not only is God's word important, and not only is creation important, but then sin enters the picture. And so we really spend time tonight sharing some bad news. Isn't that exciting? When someone says, I have some bad news, isn't that just something you're excited about and want to share? Doesn't that seem like an encouraging Sunday night together? And yet, as we think about Scripture, we have to realize that actions have consequences. Now, we understand today that a lot of actions have consequences. You may have read the story over the holiday season of a six-year-old girl who found a way around one of the newest technological developments in smartphone security, that thumbprint ID. If you have one of those phones that has a little scan of your thumb and that's how you enter in, that's the secure setting. She waited until her mother was asleep, got her mother's phone and her mother's thumb, and was able to get into her phone. Using the Amazon app, bought $250 worth of Pokemon products, toys she was interested in, everything she had on her list that she wanted, and her mother didn't find out until she got the email that she had purchased all these things. She clicked off every item on the list. Now, the news story didn't say what kind of punishment the girl was going to receive, but we understand that actions have consequences. Even if a six-year-old girl sort of gets away around the system and charges something on your account, you've still got to pay for it. I can remember, before I laugh too hard at that story, my first experience with a silent auction. It was a Cub Scout auction. It was a kind of a cake auction. Everybody had brought in cakes, and all the scouts, we were all sitting together, and parents were on the side, and they'd made these cakes, and you'd bid on the cakes, and that's a way they were raising money for our troop. And I didn't really understand what was happening. I just knew that it seemed exciting, and I wanted to be a part of it. And so I started bidding on one of those cakes. And before the night was over, I distinctly remember, I don't remember how much it was. I know it wasn't $250. I don't remember how much it was. But I can remember my father getting out his checkbook, writing a check for a cake that he hadn't really planned to buy, and didn't realize that the people in charge were taking bids from the scouts that were over in this section, goofing off, you know, and raising our hand. I do remember, even though I don't remember what kind of cake it was or how much it cost, I do remember the visit that Dad made to the scout section, where he taught me the way more perfectly about dealing with things like this. And we went on. That's the only time I ever bid on anything like that. But actions have consequences. He didn't know I was bidding on it, but he had to pay the bill because there was a consequence to an action. We realize that. We know that in life. And as we look through Scripture, even though we don't necessarily like to talk about it, we understand that sinful actions have consequences. And really, Scripture is pretty clear on what sin is. We have a hard time defining it today in kind of modern society. We have a hard time talking about it, but Scripture is pretty plain. In fact, one of the places we could look when we think about sin and sort of the way it's described is in the 51st Psalm. Now, the heading that's associated with this psalm has to do with David after his sin with Bathsheba. And so that gives us a little bit of a context for these first couple of verses. But he uses three different words to describe sin. And you may have studied through this before and thought through each one of these. As he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." A specific Hebrew word translated transgressions, carrying with it the idea of overstepping or crossing over, crossing on to a commandment. Not walking in the right way. And then he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities." That's a different word, indicating a sinful action where something has been twisted, almost like twisting the intention of God. And then using that most common word for sin, "Cleanse me from my sin." You may have heard it defined, missing the mark. And that's a really good sort of a literal description of what that term meant. Seems to come from archery. You've got a bullseye, you've got a point you're shooting for. God has set a mark, and we miss that. And so in this psalm where David is crying out to God, and you can hear his pain, he's describing the different ways in which his sin has broken God's commandments. And so that gives us a good understanding of what sin is. But Scripture doesn't end there. Scripture gives us very specific examples of sin. And so when we're looking through the pages of the New Testament and we come to Galatians 5, Paul just lists. Here's a list of some deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and even things like those. Paul's very specific. Here's what it looks like when you're living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Here's what sin looks like. Even writing to the church at Colossae, when he describes the life they used to live in Colossians 3. And he tells them what they've put behind. He says, "You've put anger behind, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying." These are just two of several lists in Scripture of sinful actions. And so the Bible tells us very clearly what sin is, and even gives us clear examples of sin. And even though it might be easy for us to focus on the sins of someone else, sins we haven't committed, if I read through enough of these lists in the New Testament, I'm going to read things that I struggle with. I'm going to come face to face with something that I'm dealing with. And so Scripture tells us exactly what sin is. It defines sin for us. So this seems to be sort of one of those open and shut cases. I mean, how do you preach a sermon on sin? You know, the old joke was, what do you preach on sin? Was he for it or against it? You know, that's sort of the point you get to where you say, well, sin is bad, and then you can sit down. But there are some really important aspects of sin that we need to understand. And the first that Scripture teaches us is this, that sin is real. It really exists. In other words, we live in a world where sin is often treated sort of like a concept, sort of like an idea that maybe this is just a way we describe dealing with our own guilt for something. Or maybe it's a term we use to describe some mistakes that we've made. But sin is real. And it's not always easy to talk about. Not too long ago, I saw an interview with a well-known religious leader who was asked why he didn't speak more about sin. And he said, you know, when people come to our worship service, they're beaten down and discouraged already. The essence being, why would you pile on something else to be discouraged about? Why would you deal with something else that's difficult to understand and difficult to deal with? And while I don't agree with that statement, I can understand the temptation. Can't you understand the temptation to just avoid talking about sin? It would be a lot more comfortable standing up preaching or teaching if we didn't have to talk about it. It'd probably be a lot more enjoyable to listen to sermons if we didn't have to think about our own sin. It would be more enjoyable to read Scripture if I didn't have to reflect on my own sinful actions and what I am doing and what I need to be doing. But the Bible tells us sin is real and actions have consequences. So in Isaiah 59, when iniquities have made a separation, according to this prophecy, between you and your God, your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear, we are reminded there is a real separation that occurs. If I know what sin is, if I understand it's missing the mark, sort of twisting that intention of God, transgressing His commandments, and I understand that there are consequences, that means I need to take it seriously. In fact, when Paul describes to the church at Ephesus what it was like when they were sinful, in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he says they were strangers to the promise of God. That's how drastic the separation is. They're strangers there. Sin is real, even though we don't like to talk about it. And sin is real, even though sometimes we don't like to talk about it at church. We don't like to talk about it with each other. We don't necessarily want everyone to know what's going on in our lives. And maybe not everyone needs to know everything, but shouldn't we have some Christian brothers and sisters who know some things about us to help hold us accountable, to encourage us when they know that we're struggling, when they understand that there are issues we're dealing with, to help us walk through those? But we don't often like to admit that. All of us understand what it's like to put together a resume. You think about the highlights of your life, your career. And if you're in the academic world, you think about a CV that you put together listing all of your accomplishments and published articles and the tenure you've had at the place where you're teaching. Those things are important. They help you get promotions. They help you get the kind of job that you want. And yet recently, an associate professor at Princeton made a big impression on the academic world. A man named Johann Haushofer compiled something interesting. We're familiar with resumes, but he made a CV, a resume of his failures. He listed schools that he was rejected from, degree programs he didn't get into, academic awards that he never got, scholarships he never received, papers that were never published, and research funding that he got turned down on. It was kind of an impressive resume of all of these things that he'd been rejected for. And it made a big impression. In fact, one of the last things on that resume, a last disappointment he had, was that that resume, that compilation of his failures, made more of an impact in the academic world than anything he'd done in his whole career. But it got a lot of notice. Why would it get a lot of notice? Because we typically don't show people a list of our failures. We typically don't go around and just sort of hand out information about how we failed. And I think the same thing is true sometimes even at church, even with brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got our resumes, not our resume of failures. That's kind of tucked away. But we've got the highlights of our Christian career. We've got the highlights of our walk with God, and that's sort of what we have ready to hand people. Things are going great. Life is going great. And when you talk to enough people who say life is going great, and you're looking at issues in your own life, you begin to think, maybe I'm the only one struggling with this. You begin to think, maybe I'm the only one who has to deal with these temptations. I thought these other people had to deal with it, but they seem to have everything together. And what's amazing is you can have a worship service and walk away and have multiple people marveling at how everyone else seems to have it together and thinking, I must be the only one who's got issues. I must be the only one who's dealing with sin. Tonight we need to be reminded that sin is real and sin in our lives is real. Whether we discuss it or not, it's there. So what are we going to do about it. Once we've faced the difficult reality of sin, how are we going to react? We're tempted to ignore sin. We're also tempted to ignore inward sins. I think this is a challenge for us. And it may be more of a challenge for those of us who have been Christians for a long time. It may be more of a challenge for those of us who look at the changing morality of the world where we live. And we see things on TV and think, you know, they didn't used to put that on TV. We didn't used to have to see that. I didn't used to have to explain to my child what that is on a TV commercial. I never had to deal with that subject that they'd be talking about in the radio on the way to school, but now we've got to deal with it. There were things that are accepted now that would never have been accepted decades ago, and we struggle with that, and that's a real struggle. But you know, I think sometimes we're tempted to look at those outward issues that are serious issues, but maybe give ourselves a pass on some inward issues. And so if I'm judgmental towards someone else, surely that's not as bad as what's going on out in the world. And if I'm prideful and arrogant, surely that's not as bad as what's happening over here. And if I harbor resentment and even hatred for someone else or a specific person or group of people in my heart, surely that's not as bad as what we see going on around us. And we tend to sort of justify the sins that are challenges for us. Maybe even excuse the temptations that we face, but look at everyone else and say, well, they shouldn't be doing that, and we definitely shouldn't be doing this. But those inward sins that people can't see, those are a little bit easier for us to excuse. Sin is real, whether it's outward sin or whether it's something that's only inward. Because when Jesus was preaching and when he was teaching about our actions, he said that what comes out of our mouth begins in the heart. And what we do to others, actions like murder in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus traces that back to anger. And adultery, he traces that back to lust. And all of a sudden, there are inward issues that we have to deal with. Sin is real. And the inward sins that we struggle with are real. And maybe even the sins that are kind of commonly accepted, and we sort of grant one another a pass on these sorts of sins, those are real too. It's important for us to remember. Sin is real. And then as if that news wasn't bad enough, sin is universal. Notice what we see in Romans chapter 3. We often think about Romans 3:23. It's one of the most memorable verses in Romans. But look at the context beginning in verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Paul is talking about the righteousness available in Jesus. He said it's available for everyone who believes. Why is it for everyone? Well, here's why in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's something really powerful about that one specific verse, especially when we think about the Greek language that's used here. All have sinned is past tense. And that term for fall short is present tense. In other words, it's like Paul is saying, all have sinned and all are sinning. All are in the process of dealing with sin. You've done it in the past. You're dealing with it in the present. Everybody's on the same page. But you can be justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption who is in Christ Jesus. We've got to be careful not to isolate verse 23 from that context. It's good news talking about grace, but we also need to be careful not to gloss over the power of the statement that all have sinned. That is as universal as you can get, that every human being who has ever lived has sinned. And so Paul is reminding those at Rome, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, you can't look at each other and say, oh, I've got the edge over you, or because of my Jewish heritage, I've got this, or because I grew up here and was never led astray by some of the thoughts that are going around with the Judaizers. It didn't matter. All of them had sinned. And we could deny it, I guess. I suppose we could deny that we have ever sinned. I can still remember going to a youth rally when I was in high school. And there was sort of, as we gathered together, a group of people. They were doing some skits and they wanted to illustrate a point. And so they asked everyone to stand up. And they would go through different kinds of sins. If you've never committed this sin, remain standing. Everybody else sit down. And the point they were trying to illustrate was that everyone had sinned. And one of our friends, I guess he just thought he was going to test this out. Well, he just remained standing. You know, and we were thinking, hey, just sit down. You know, they're getting a point across. We all get it. But sit down. He said, well, I've never done that. And we were kind of tugging on him. You know, we're in high school. Just sit down. Everybody's looking at us. You know, we sometimes might have that tendency to stand up and to think, you know, well, I've never dealt with that or that or that. And by the way, that he did eventually sit down. The person who was reading him out, he just got out a list and started reading down the list until finally he sat down so they could make their point. But sometimes we might stand up and we might say, you know, I've never dealt with that. But John tells us something very important. He says in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I say that I don't struggle, if I say that I don't have temptations, I'm just deceiving. If I'm deceiving anyone, it's me. First of all, people who know me know better. They're going to know that I'm not perfect. And God's going to know I'm not perfect. So the only person I'm running the risk of fooling is myself. But then notice what he says in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. In other words, if I'm going around saying, you know, I don't struggle with this, then I'm saying God is a liar because God knows me and he says that I have sinned. He says that all of us have. It's universal. All of us deal with that. In fact, it's interesting to think about sometimes the way we consider our sins. Because I might think, well, you know, I'm not nearly as bad a sinner as this person. Maybe I think of a brutal dictator, a Saddam Hussein or a terrorist, an Osama bin Laden, that I say, well, I'm not on that list. But what's interesting to think about is the way sin is described in Scripture and the way in which all of us struggle with it. In fact, Timothy Keller describes an interesting interview that was aired on 60 Minutes years ago. It featured a man named Yehiel Denour. And the reason he was interviewed was because he was a key witness in a major case. Adolf Eichmann, who was a leader in the Nazi Holocaust and was responsible for many of the things that took place. He had escaped after World War II. He was apprehended in 1960 and he was taken to trial. And so they needed witnesses who had seen him participate in just some of the heinous crimes that had taken place. And so Denour was one of those witnesses. And when he was called to give his testimony and he saw Eichmann in the glass booth, he began to break down and he was crying, he was sobbing. There was confusion in the courtroom. The judge had to pound the gavel to regain control. And so Mike Wallace interviewed Denour on 60 Minutes and asked him what it was that made him respond that way. Was it a memory that came to him that was so emotional he just couldn't keep it in? Was it the tragedy of everything that had happened? But Denour gave an interesting response. He said he was crying because he had noticed something powerful. This man who'd been responsible for so much was just a human being. And he said, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this exactly like he. What had struck him was that he was just a human being and the potential to be so sinful, even in things that might just kind of blow our minds as we would think, how would you get to that point? He realized, you know, I'm a human being and that I'm still dealing with temptations and with sin. It's universal. It's real, it's universal, and if that isn't bad enough, sin is costly. In fact, Paul would go on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 to say what the wages of sin is. The wages of sin is death. Again, he's talking about the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, but he says if you want to know what sin costs death, separation. Separation from God. So it's very serious business if I'm dealing with the nature of sin. From the very beginning of sin in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, that's when death enters into the picture. The God of life, the God who created life, is a holy God. And so they couldn't dwell with that God in the same way once sin came onto the scene. So sin is real, it's universal, and it's costly. It will cost us our life. Not only that, but our sin will often cost other people. Our sin doesn't affect just us. When I sin, I'm not the only one involved. My sins could cost someone else pain, cost someone else heartache. All of us, if we think about our lives, have been negatively impacted by the sins of other people. It's not just me I have to think about. So that's some bad news. But as we think about Scripture, not only does sin bring with it bad news, but if I read Scripture, sin also brings with it good news. So tonight, I don't have just bad news for us to think about. I have good news. Because when it comes to sin, sin is real. But there's another concept that sometimes isn't treated as real today that is real, and that is grace. Sin is real, so is grace. So is the grace that Paul was writing to the church at Rome about, the grace that God teaches us about in His Word, that is just as real and just as powerful. Sin is universal. It affects every single person. But the offer of God's grace and the opportunity to respond to that grace is universal as well. There is no person alive today who is not a candidate to come to God and to accept that offer of grace. Nobody. There's nobody I know. There's no one you know that couldn't decide to become a child of God and receive that grace. That's pretty incredible. As bad as it is to think about how sin has impacted all of us, isn't it incredible to think about grace being offered to all of us? Sin is costly. But only grace can pay that cost. I can't do it myself. In fact, when we understand actions have consequences, the 6-year-old girl was very inventive. I don't know, she might have had $250 to buy all that stuff she bought. Chances are she was relying on her mother to pay for that. I could sit down as an elementary school child at a cake auction. I could make a bid all day. I didn't have any money to pay for that. Someone else was going to have to pay that cost. Sin is costlier than anything you or I could ever afford, but grace can pay that cost. It's good news. Along with the one-word devotional book, some of you may have the teacher's guide that goes with it. Chuck Monin, in the topic of sin, shares a powerful story. In 1991, there was a judge that fined two brothers, Gino and Russell Capaziello, who were the owners of a wrecking company in Bridgeport, Connecticut. They were fined nearly $900,000 because they were operating an illegal dump. In fact, the empty lots surrounding their facility began to be places where they could just put debris from buildings. Eventually, all the debris and all the rubble began to cover 2 acres and reached a height of 35 feet. It was the equivalent of a 3-story building worth of rubble and of debris from their buildings. The state ordered them to clean it up, but they argued there was no place to dump it legally in Bridgeport, and they couldn't afford to have it hauled away. Well, they had to spend more than $330,000 to have the debris hauled away, and they barely even made a dent in the pile that they had created by illegally dumping all of the leftovers from their projects. But what really struck me as poignant was one of the brothers, Gino, who said, "You know, it was never supposed to get this high. It wasn't supposed to get this high. That mound of rubble was never supposed to rise this tall. It was never supposed to be this much. It was never supposed to cost this much. It was never supposed to be this much of a challenge." To me, that sounds like us looking at our lives. And you might be here tonight and you're looking at an issue in your life and you're saying, "You know, it was never supposed to get like this. I didn't start out this way. I didn't start out with this goal. It was never supposed to be like this. I was never supposed to struggle like this. I was never supposed to allow Satan to have a foothold in my heart." If you're like that tonight, if you're thinking that, if you're looking at your life and realizing, "How did I get here? This wasn't my plan." The bad news is that sin is real, but the good news is that grace is real as well. And grace is available and present, and forgiveness is present. Actions have consequences, but God took action. And if we take action to join Him in His work, to take Him at His word, if you need to become a child of God tonight, when you do that, you're receiving a forgiveness of sins that we've sung about and that we've read about and that we can't find anywhere else. Sin is real, and so is the grace of the God we serve. And so if you need to deal with sin in your life, or if you just have another struggle that's weighing on your heart and in your mind, let us know. We want to help you in any way we can as we stand and as we worship together.